At my first church, when I was a teenager, over 10 years ago now, one of the elders was into walking up hill and down dale, and he used to take us youngsters walking in Derbyshire and in North Yorkshire. And we did the three peaks of Yorkshire, that's Penygent, Ingleborough and Wernside, in under 10 hours. But the greatest challenge was the Lykewake Walk. Anybody heard of that, the Lykewake Walk? No? Google it when you get home. Lykewake Walk. It was 42 miles. 42 miles across the North Yorkshire moors from west to east. West to east. And we did it overnight. And at the end we got a little card, and it didn't say congratulations, it said condolences at having made the crossing. We set off about 10 o'clock at night, and we walked through the night. And I was okay until about 10 miles from the end, and I came to this sort of ravine. And it was okay going down into it, it wasn't very steep. But then at the bottom I stopped, because facing me was a climb of about 20 feet. And it was about like that. And I was exhausted. And the thought of climbing up, not just walking up, stopped me in my tracks. What do I do now? And someone coming up behind me said, just keep moving. Keep going. Don't stop. You'll never get started again. Keep moving forward. A step at a time. Just don't stop. And that's what I did. And I kept putting one foot ahead of the other. And I arrived at Ravenscar on the east coast at 2:30 the next afternoon. In our passage in Joshua 1, the Israelites have come to a halt, facing the River Jordan at the end of a very long journey. God rescued them, you'll remember, from Egypt and took them through the desert. It wasn't plain sailing. They rebelled against God and Moses. They grumbled and moaned every step of the way about anything and everything. They'd even reached the promised land before, but they refused to trust God and go in. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years. This is a new generation of Israelites who've reached the promised land. Tough times behind them, and surely other difficulties facing them on the other side. Their leader Moses has died. What are they to do now? How are they going to go on without their leader? God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, to Isaac in Genesis 26, and to Jacob in Genesis 28, that their descendants would be blessed. There'd be a great nation, and that they would have a land of their own. The first five books of the Bible show the fulfillment of the first two of those promises, blessing and a great nation. And now in Joshua comes the fulfillment of the promise that they would have a land of their own. And here they are. And on the other side of the Jordan lies the land that God had promised down through their history ever since Abraham. In Joshua chapter 1, God is telling them to move forward, to keep moving forward. Don't stop. And I believe that's what God's saying to us at this time, as individuals and as a church. Keep moving forward. Don't stand still. But that's sometimes easier said than done, isn't it? So we're going to see from this passage how we can move forward. How can we keep moving forward? Verses 1 and 2 tell us that Moses is dead. But verse 3 tells us that God's promise most certainly isn't. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. The first point. God's promise endures. God's promise endures. There was no greater leader than Moses. The Lord spoke to him like no other. Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. At the end of Deuteronomy, just before Joshua, in Deuteronomy 34:10, we read, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Hebrews 3 tells us there was no one greater than Moses until the one greater than Moses came, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. But what now after Moses? What now of God's promise to give them land? Being without such a great man is going to hit them hard. God spoke so much through Moses. So much came to Israel through him. Surely the relationship can't go on the same as it was. What of God's promise? In verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites." God doesn't tell them to stop. He doesn't tell them to wait a while. He knows them completely and knows that they might turn back. No, the promise stays the same. The plan for his people doesn't change. Get ready to cross into the land. Yes, there's no Moses now. Yes, there's a wide river to cross. But God's promised to give them the land on the other side. His promise endures. God's promises endure. They continue. He will fulfill all his promises. And we've got to remember that God's faithfulness doesn't rely on men's achievements. God will build his church. A new leader's put in place to lead God's people into the promised land. God's man has been prepared. In Numbers 13 verse 16, Hoshea is given a new name by Moses, Joshua, meaning God saves. He was Moses' assistant who went with him partway up Mount Sinai when Moses met with God in Exodus chapters 24 to 32. And we know he's a man prepared, the man prepared by God, when we read in Deuteronomy 34:9, "Now Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him." So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. A new leader, but the same promise. God's promise endures. But you may say, "Well, that's all well and good, but I'm not connected to that promise because it was given to Abraham and to his descendants. That was a promise for them, not for me." Well, Paul has something to say about this in Galatians 3:29, where we read, If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise, what does that mean? John Stott writes in his commentary, "We are the spiritual seed of our father Abraham. For in Christ we have become heirs of the promise which God made to him." Paul says we are children of the promise, if we are in Christ. If we believe that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection brought us salvation. If we are God's children, we are heirs. Heirs of the promise. We have an inheritance. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:13, "In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Joshua and the Israelites entered the promised land. Those in Christ have the promise of eternity in the new heaven and the new earth spoken of in Revelation. Jesus is our leader. And Revelation 7 verse 17 says, "He will lead us to springs of living water." Move forward and see God's enduring promise fulfilled. Are you a child of the promise? Are you moving forward, closer to the fulfillment of God's promise of eternity in paradise with him? The promise endures. It's still there for any who will turn to him in repentance and faith. Have you done that? Secondly, God's presence strengthens. God's presence strengthens. The land of God's promise is, the land is God's promised gift to his people. Verse 3 says, "I will give you every place where you set your foot." God's giving them the land. But they still have to go in and receive it. They still have a command to go in and lay claim to that gift. And that's going to take effort. Like every gift, we have to reach out and take it. It's not ours until we receive it. Salvation is God's gift, but unfortunately, not everyone's prepared to receive it. God's giving the land to his people. Last time they stood here, they weren't prepared to receive the gift. And maybe some of those same worries and fears are in their minds at this moment too. So verse 5 is crucial. As I was with Moses, God says, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's repeated in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This reminds us of when the Lord spoke to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. God told him to face Israel and Pharaoh. But you'll remember Moses wasn't exactly thrilled at God choosing him. Who am I, Moses said, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites? And the Lord said, I will be with you. The fact that God was with him strengthened him. God was with him. And we know what happened, the great exodus of God's people from Egypt. God's great rescue with Moses as their leader. As God was with Moses, so he's now with Joshua. The leader may have changed, but God hasn't. The God who strengthens, helps, and delivers his people is the God who is present. And he never changes. He'll never leave or forsake his people. And Joshua can be strong and courageous, verse 6. Strong and very courageous, verse 7. Strong and courageous, verse 18. He doesn't need to be afraid or discouraged, verse 9. But only because the Lord will be with him. God's presence matters. It gives assurance. And the Israelites see the importance of this, of God's presence, when they say to Joshua in verse 17, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. It's no use going forward if God is not with them. And throughout the Bible, God's people found this whenever they went into battle. If God wasn't with them, it didn't go well. And right now, the father of all lies, the devil, whispers in your ear. Of course God was present with the great leader Joshua at a vital time as they claimed the land. But that was then. They needed God's presence in a way that we don't today. So we can't assume that God will be with us in the same way. But wait a minute. The writer to the Hebrews echoes these very words from Joshua 1:5 and applies them to Christian believers in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, and therefore to us. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we read, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Life today is hectic, and we move from one situation to another very, very quickly, without time for thought. Our circumstances change incredibly quickly. Sometimes we can feel out of our depth, out of control. And it's at times like these that we need to hear what the Lord says here in Joshua 1. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I won't change. And his presence will be the source of encouragement, assurance, and strength to each one of us as we recognize that. Knowing his presence is the way we can lead a life without fear. Knowing God's with us means we're able to move forward, strong and courageous. We can conquer life's challenges because God will be with us wherever we go. If God is with us, who can be against us? One of the greatest promises in the Bible, I think, is in John 14 and verse 23. John 14, 23, where it says that Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that great? God promises to make his home with us, Almighty God, living with us, living within us by his Spirit, so we can be strong and courageous. Moving forward, because God's promise endures, his presence strengthens. Thirdly, God's word gives vital direction. God's word gives vital direction. I remember driving in Devon a few years ago, and it was fine until we left the main roads and went on to the minor roads. And there are so many junctions, but no signs. How annoying, left or right. After three or four junctions, making our own decisions which way to go, we realised we just didn't know which way we were facing. And nothing I learnt as a Boy Scout was going to help me. I needed signs. And in our Christian life, we need signs. We need direction. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." We know this is important because here it is at the beginning of the book of Joshua, but at the end of the book, in chapter 23 and verse 6, we find it again. "Be strong," it says, "be careful to obey all that is in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left." So it's at the beginning and it's at the end. So it's important. God's word is vital, literally vital. The word comes from the Latin vita, which means life. God's word brings life. It is life. It's vital that we get to know God's word by meditating on it day and night, the scripture says. Do you do that? Do we do that? Spend time reading the Bible. See that you need to absorb what's written here for your teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why God inspired men to write these things down. Is it that vital to your life? We've got to study the Word of God, meditate on it day and night, so we can know God's will and obey it. God's word gives vital direction. And as I said earlier, this isn't just for the great leaders of God's people like Joshua. This is for every believer. Talking about the man who is blessed by God, Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I know we probably don't have as much free time as people in biblical times. They didn't have internet and social media and sports to watch and cars to wash. But do we find life in these things? God's word is vital, and it's much more important that we know it inside out, so we can take it to a totally ignorant world out there. Read it. Get to know it. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, to the left or to the right. There's a lot of pressure out there, and you students will find this especially perhaps, pressure for you to compromise biblical truth, to conform to the thinking of today's society. And many are getting sucked into the trap. God says, "Don't turn from my word to the right or to the left. Be careful to obey all that is written." A watered down gospel is no gospel at all. We mustn't be distracted from the truth of God's word. So we meditate on it, day and night. Bible commentator Dale Ralph Davis wrote, "Life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. This is true prosperity and success, to live a life that's pleasing to God, to be in God's kingdom. And a life pleasing to God comes about by meditating on the word that he's spoken and by obeying it. How much time do you spend looking into the word of God? It's vital to the life you lead. It's vital for a life pleasing to God. So let's get strict with ourselves. Let's understand that we need to spend as much time in the Bible as we can, moving forward, directed by God's word. When the question is asked in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer comes by living according to your word. By living according to your word. Let's do it. God's promise endures. His presence strengthens. His word gives vital direction. And fourthly, yes, unfortunately, I've got 4 points tonight rather than three. Fourthly, God's people work together. God's people work together. We find the background to verses 12 to 15 in Joshua 1 in Numbers 32. In Numbers 32, we read there, we're not going to look at it at the moment, we read there that the tribes mentioned here have already been allocated by Moses their portion of the promised land, which lies to the east of the River Jordan. They've already been allocated their land, but on the condition that they help their fellow Israelites to move into their areas of the land on the other side of the Jordan. They weren't to settle down to enjoy their land until every tribe could do the same. So what are they going to do? Would they be tempted to just stay there and let the other tribes make their own way? This could well put the fulfillment of God's promise in doubt. It may lead to the other tribes losing heart. Remember, they refused to go into the land last time because they thought the task was too difficult. If a quarter of their manpower didn't go in with them, surely that would make it even more difficult. Now is the time to live up to their agreement. The unity of God's people is crucial if they're to avoid making the same mistakes again. What will they do? We've read the story. Joshua is a man of faith and courage. God's taught him through the leadership of Moses. And throughout this book, Joshua recognizes the importance of keeping God's people united. We read in the last chapter, 24 and verse 1, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned all the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." Joshua sees the need for God's people to be united in presenting themselves before God, in committing themselves to doing God's will together. So when Joshua in verses 12 to 15 reminds the Reubenites, Gadites and Manasseh of their agreement with God, what do? The answer's in verses 16 to 17. "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." They'll follow Joshua as they followed Moses. The threat of unbelief and failure is averted. There's unity. The 12 tribes will work together to secure the land. So this is a model of willing obedience. They'll follow their new leader as long as God is with him as he was with Moses. Unity among God's people isn't a luxury. It's a necessity. If God's will is to be done, if we're to move forward, if we're to play our part in our prayer that God's kingdom comes. It's what Jesus prays for, isn't it? In John 17:23, he prays, "May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. If Jesus is praying this, surely it must be God's will for us. How it must grieve God to see his people so often squabbling over petty things. I'm not saying there won't be times when we disagree over minor matters, but surely if we're truly God's children, we'll want his will to be done and his kingdom to come. And this should reveal itself in our working together. Unity will mean we care enough for each other that we don't want any to be disheartened or discouraged. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We move forward together by looking out for each other and by encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord, working together for his glory. Unity is crucial. Together we're stronger. Look at the snowflake, light and delicate, but lots of them all together can impact people's daily lives tremendously. If we're going to move forward, we need to work together. Moses has died, but God hasn't left his people as orphans. God is faithful. We still have his promise. His presence strengthens us. His word gives us vital direction and guidance. And he's given us each other. He's given us his people to work with. In and through Jesus, he's given us everything we need to move forward as we walk together towards the day when the kingdom of God comes in power and glory. So we've got to ask ourselves, where do we stand? Where do you stand this evening? As you stand on the banks of your River Jordan, as you're facing the future with all its uncertainties and difficulties, have you come to a full stop? Are you so happy with where you are now that you won't step forward? Or are you afraid to move forward, not knowing what the future might bring? I believe God is saying to us all, keep moving forward. There's no time to stand still. Go on. God, through his grace, has provided all we need to keep moving on for his glory. Are we, as a church, moving forward through the grace and in the strength of our God? In the last chapter of this book, Joshua asks the question in chapter 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's move forward. God is faithful. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's his great promise, that he will be with us until that day when we see him face to face in the land that he has promised, in the future that he has promised to us. If we are his, if we are children of the promise, we are his and look forward to that day.